The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
I've got it. How about that?
Beautiful.
Thank you. Number six, okay? You recognize these words. Just don't get up and leave after we read them, okay? All right. Number six, and this is God's word. The Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And this is God's word. Please be seated if you would. I want to start this morning just by sharing with you the purpose of this message and what it is that we're seeking to do as we look at this book of Numbers and chapter 6 in what is a very, very familiar passage that we hear perhaps Lord's Day by Lord's Day. What is the purpose? Well, the purpose is to encourage you as you journey from this world to the next world. I want to encourage you to be ever mindful of the fact that God is blessing you as one of His people. He's blessing you right along the way, because this is what God does. If you remember the situation in number 6, here are people, and there are people who are in the wilderness, aren't they? And in that sense, there are people who are a lot like us. There are people who are on a journey. You remember the words of the old spiritual that says, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger traveling through this wearisome land. Well, that's who these people in Numbers are. And that's still who the church of God is. Now, we know that as we travel through the wilderness of this world, that there's always going to be difficulties on all sides. There's always going to be hardships along the journey. But even as we can count on the hardships, so also we can count on the blessings of God. And that's what we see very clearly in this passage in number 6. If you think about what it looks like to travel through the wilderness, maybe the best picture that we have in Christian literature is what Bunyan has written in Pilgrim's Progress. So you have this idea of this man, he is on a journey, his name is Christian. He's pressing through the place called Vanity Fair. It's a difficult place. Everybody's against him. There's all kinds of hardships. But as he presses through Vanity Fair, his eyes are fixed somewhere else. They're fixed on the celestial city. And he's going to make it there no matter what. He's a blessed man as he travels to that city. So here's specifically where we're going. If you're taking notes, this is the outline this morning. And we're going to see in number 6, verses 24 through 26, first of all, the aim of God's blessing. The aim of God's blessing. Secondly, we're going to consider the aspects of His blessing. And then thirdly, the apex of His blessing. So the aim, the aspects, and then thirdly, the apex. So we begin, what is the aim of God's blessing here? Well, we see this in the opening words, that as we journey, we can take great comfort that God comes to the people that He saved. And what does He do in verse 24? What does He do? He unilaterally declares to them, the Lord bless you. That's what He says to these people. So first of all, what do we know? We know that this blessing is from God. We know that God is the fountainhead of this blessing. Yes, there were priests who were commanded to come. They are to pronounce this blessing upon the people here. But only God can bestow the blessing upon the people here. So the priest is merely the messenger of the King of Kings here. And he's coming to the people and he's saying, I've got something to tell you people here in the wilderness. As you're traveling through the wilderness, the King of Kings is telling me to tell you as his people that he has and that he is and that he intends to keep on blessing you because you're his. And though it might sound obvious, you know, we have got to guard against something at this point. Because in and of ourselves, We don't necessarily look to God as the fountainhead and the source of our blessing. Because we're sinners, right? We look elsewhere to seek our blessing sometimes. We're tempted to look to this thing or to that thing to find satisfaction or to find fulfillment. We look here, we look there, because we want to find meaning. We want to have an identity, and so we attach it to these kind of things as if blessedness was something that we could find, like a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow somewhere, right? Whereas clearly it's not. Blessings are not something that we go and we find, as much as blessings are something that have to be bestowed. They have to be given by somebody who has the capacity to bless. And if we go and we search for blessing in this thing, in that thing, we'll end up empty-hearted, and we'll end up shallow, and we'll end up very, very disappointed. And this truth is pressed home to me as I think back to my days in Marion, where I grew up, and thinking of high school there. And I remember very well the day that I showed up one morning, and there was a buzz going around the school, and people were whispering things that had taken place the night before. It was very terrible. One of the boys who I'd been on the wrestling team with had gone home, and his little brother had found him hanging by the neck in the bathroom. He'd hung himself, taken his own life. Tragic thing for a young boy. And but the reasons why are obvious. He was a guy who was like so many young people. And it's not just limited to young people, but he was looking for blessing in things like popularity. He was looking for blessing in finding some identity. Looking for blessing in trying to fit in and find his purpose here or there. All of these things are the things that mattered so much to him. And at the end, these are the very things that let him down. And these are the very things that drove him to the worst kind of despair that a person can find themselves in. Why? Here's the point. Those were things that never had the capacity to bless this young guy. He had nothing. And he knew he had nothing. Rabbi Zacharias has a good quote that makes this point better than I've done. And this is what he says. He says, the loneliest moment in life is when you've just experienced that which you thought would deliver the ultimate. And it has let you down. As you journey, my friends, where are you looking for blessing? Where are you looking for blessing? Because I tell you this, and I tell you boldly, it will let you down, but that you're looking for it from the fountainhead of blessing. God Himself, who comes to His people and says, the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you. Now, what else do we notice? We notice this blessing's from God, but we also notice that this blessing is for His people. That's an important point. Number six is not a general blessing for all mankind. This was a blessing to a specific community. This is a blessing to the children of Israel. This is a blessing, if you look in verse 27, this is a blessing to a group of people who God says, I have put my own name on them. And notice this blessing is bookended by the word people. There in verse 23, you see it? Thus you shall bless the people. And then again in verse 27, you shall put my name upon the people. What's the point? Well, the blessing was for a people, and it was for everyone in that community of people. God did not call a person out of Egypt. God called a people out of Egypt. And He was going to bless them. God's blessing was not given to an individual man. It was given here to a multitude. And that is great for you to remember. If you are in the church, if you are part of the body of Christ, you are in a place of tremendous blessing. You are united with people who are blessed in such a capacity that they can love each other, and they can empathize with one another, and they can encourage one another, and they can care for one another. Why? Because at the end of the day, they can identify with one another. They can identify that God's blessing is upon you, and God's blessing is upon me, and therefore we stand together. Now, can I say practically that as we think of this unilateral blessing of God upon the community of His people, this is a great reason that none of His people should ever feel lonely. Now, the church context that I work in Grand Rapids is fairly large. So you've got 650 people or more on a Sunday. And I often hear, as people come in, you know, some people feel like they fall through the cracks. That's a terrible thing. That should never happen in the church. There's no reason that any believer should ever feel lonely, because we're never alone. We're part of a community of God's people, united to God Himself through His Son. We're part of an innumerable company from every tribe and from every nation and people and language. These are people who God has blessed. These are people who God is blessing. These are people who God promises to keep blessing until the day when we stand in His presence and see and receive the greatest blessing of all, as we're in that giant collection of people that no one can count around the very throne of Christ Himself. Now, there's another aspect of this blessing. I've spoken of it in a communal sense, saying God didn't call a person out of Egypt, He called a people. But now we've got to speak of it in the individual sense, because that's equally true also. It's not just that we're absorbed into some community and that it's a cold and impersonal thing. It's not as if when God calls us that that somehow we lose those things that make us, our various personality quirks and our various gifts and so on. No, that's not the way at all. But you'll notice that the blessing of God here is also spoken in terms of the individual. Now, that's important. Go back to number 6. Alright, imagine that you're in this huge crowd of people. The priest comes up, he's going to issue this blessing here. And it's a very wonderful thing, but imagine, you know, you look around the crowd on all sides, you see this vast sea of people, and here come the Lord's words. You might be tempted to feel you're lost in the crowd. But the actual things that God says through the priest here, they give you absolutely no room for being lost in the crowd. Look what he says. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. You see, it's all individual. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and He'll give you peace. It's almost as if He says, you. The child of God is encouraged to insert his name or her name right there. The Lord bless you. This is your blessing, and it's personal, and it's from God. Isn't that wonderful, by the way? Isn't that just wonderful? It's a wonderful thing. You never get lost in the crowd with God's people. God is dealing with you one-on-one. You're His child. He's blessing you as a distinct individual person. I think that's wonderful. That's the aim of God's blessing here. Secondly, though, we want to consider the aspects of God's blessing. The aspects of God's blessing. How specifically here in this blessing does God intend to bless His people? What does he say? What is he doing here? Well, first of all, note this. He's blessing his people continually. He's blessing them continually. Verse 24. And he's speaking here of ongoing protection. The Lord keep you, he says in verse 24. It's a continual blessing. It's the idea that my weakness, it's the idea that my vulnerabilities, it's the idea that all of these things that I face as I'm attacked by physical enemies, or as I'm attacked by circumstances that are bad, as I'm attacked by spiritual enemies that I can't even see but who are at war with me on an ongoing basis. What am I to do? Where am I to look? How am I to survive? Well, here's how. We look to the blessing of God. God says, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you through all that. Through it all, I'll keep you. You know, that's the very theme in Psalm 121. The psalmist picks up on that. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. How do I know that I'll be kept? Well, first of all, God says He'll keep me. He says that's the blessing that He'll offer me. And this God who says He'll keep me, He's the same one who made the heaven and the earth. He owns it. He controls it all. If He says He'll keep you, my friends, He'll keep you. He'll keep you. Now, He says He'll keep you continually. He says He'll bless you continually. Secondly, in this blessing, we see that He says He'll bless you gloriously, continually and then gloriously. Gloriously. The text here speaks of the Lord blessing His people in words that are reminiscent of the sun rising and shining down and warming the earth. The Lord says, I'm going to bless you like that. Verse 25. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. This is important. The Lord make His face shine upon you. What does God do with His enemies? He turns His face from His enemies, as it were, right? He turns His face from them. It's a description of wrath. This is the opposite. God says, I'm going to turn my face towards you as my people. My face is going to shine upon you. Matthew Henry, the you know, Puritan of a bygone day, he said, what this is a picture of is a picture of a father smiling on his son. He says this is a picture of a friend who is rejoicing in the presence of a beloved companion. That's how God blesses you. He blesses you as a father who delights in being with his child. He blesses you just as Abraham was blessed. He was called a friend of God. God says the same to you. That's how he blesses you. So we see he blesses us continually and gloriously. But thirdly here, he says he blesses us graciously. This is another aspect of God's blessing. A holy God who has the absolute right to consume sinners because of their sin, nevertheless, he comes to his own special people. He says, here's how I'm going to bless you. Verse 25, the Lord be gracious to you. Now you think about the wonder of that. The people in Numbers, do you know where they're at in Numbers 6? They're still at Sinai. They haven't moved on. They camp there, down at the base of the mountain, right there in the shadow of the mountain. This is the place of the law. This is the place where God declares, just by virtue of all that they see and hear and experience there, God declares to them, I am a great and a holy God. They see lightning and they see smoke and all of these kind of things. And yet this same God who declares to them, I'm a holy God, this is the same God who says, and you're my people. And I know your frailty. And I know your tendency to sin. And he says, and because I know that, I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to bless you by not giving you what you do deserve, which is condemnation. I'm going to bless you by giving you what you need. And that's grace. And that's exactly what he says he'll do. What else does he do here? He says this blessing has a... It's a blessing that's continually, gloriously, graciously, but not personally, he says. Personally, in verse 26, the Lord is blessing you as his people today, just as he did with these people in the Old Testament, blessing you in the wilderness in this way. Verse 26, he's lifting up his countenance upon you. Now, this is similar to verse 25, where it talks about his face, but it's also different here. This is much more personal. It's not just the face of God here. This is God's very character being made known to you in a living, abiding, comforting way. That's what we're being told here. To what end? Well, that brings us to another aspect of this blessing. It's not just continually, gloriously, graciously, personally, but we also see that it's peaceably. In verse 26, the Lord says to his people in the wilderness, here's how I'll bless you. I'll give you peace. I will give you peace, verse 26. It's the Hebrew word shalom, and you know that word. It has all kinds of meanings, all kinds of different aspects of the kind of peace that it speaks about. But this is God lifting up his countenance upon his people to this end, that you might know peace, that you might know inner tranquility. That's the kind of peace that's being spoken of here. That you might be able to say, I am at rest in this God who's blessed me, who's called me, who's keeping me. That you might know the wonderful serenity that comes from the assurance of being in this God's protective hand. That's the kind of peace he grants here. This is the idea that God knows and he supplies everything that is necessary for you and everything that's necessary for me to protect us, to sustain us, to keep us as we journey through the wilderness, even as these people in Numbers 6 were doing. Thirdly and finally, we come to the apex of God's blessing here. The apex of God's blessing. And I have to ask you to use your imaginations, if you would. I find it's useful to use one's imagination. You can go just about anywhere you want to go, and it's cheap, and it's usually not crowded. So use your imagination here, if you would. I want you to go to the base of Mount Sinai. I want you to go here and imagine that you're part of this people that the Bible's describing in the book of Numbers. Now there's the base of Mount Sinai here. Here's the great mountain where the law comes from. And here is a priest. Now, on one side stands Sinai. This is the place of God's holy presence. This is the place of the law, right? And then there's a priest. And then there's this community of God's people here. Sinai, priest, people, and howling wilderness all around. Now, There's so many ways that we could describe these people who are standing there, and many of the descriptions that we would give of them are negative if we know the books of Moses here. We could say these are weak people. They're in the wilderness. The wilderness is a harsh place. We read that they were people who had turned back to Egypt in their hearts. These were also people who we could describe as being sometimes confused. You know, they had to wonder, when is the journey going to end? When is it going to be over? Where are we going to get there? These are people who are fearful. They've seen great things from God, but nevertheless, they're still terrified. Now, all of these things are true of these people, and we don't want to be hard on them, because these things are still true of the people of God in the wilderness. We still tend to be weak. And there's times when we still turn back to Egypt in our hearts. And we still tend to be confused. And we still tend to be fearful, despite knowing the God who's blessed us. Now, all of those things are still true of us, but there's something else that's also true of us, even as it was true of these people in number 6. And it's that despite our weakness, despite our fear, despite our sin, despite our confusion, nevertheless, we're a blessed people. Because of what God has done. We're a blessed people. And we're blessed because God has said so. How can we be sure that we're blessed? Because sometimes we don't feel like we're blessed, right? Well, we can be blessed because between Sinai and between the people, there is a priest. And just as there was a priest here, he was just the foreshadowing of a greater priest who still stands between Sinai and the people of God in the wilderness today. Here, in between, of the presence of a holy God and of people who are weak and sinful and confused, there stands a priest. There stands a human representative of God Himself. He stands there and he raises his hand. He is in number 6 to be a mediator of God's covenant blessing to God's covenant people. And in this, they would know and they would be able to see very clearly that God has indeed blessed them, that God's kindness is there expressed in His grace and so on. And they could see and they could look and they could take great confidence. Now, I told you, just as there was a priest then, so too, there is still a priest who stands. There's one who mediates a greater blessing because he's the mediator of a greater covenant. And he is still the proof that we have and that we can look to know that we are God's blessed people. This priest still stands, as I said earlier, between Sinai and between a redeemed people in the wilderness. And he is still also a priest, as this one was back in Numbers, who raises his hands to bless his people. But there's a difference. When this one raises his hands, we see that his hands are nail pierced. He is the one who speaks blessings on his people. He raises his hands, he blesses God's people, and what has he accomplished in this blessing? Well, my friends, what is he doing? He has accomplished exactly what this blessing in number 6 ultimately points to. It is total communion with a triune God. Now, think these things through as we talked about them earlier. Here is what Christ's work has accomplished for us. Here is how we know we're a blessed people. Here is what this blessing, way back in number 6, points to. It points to communion with God Himself. Not just being His people who He blesses in some kind of vague way. But He blesses us by bringing us right into His very presence. So that we can sit down, as it were, in the presence of the three persons of the Godhead, and, as John Owen wrote, to feel their love equally. Fascinating things. Think about it. Think about what we've talked about earlier. We said He blesses us continually back in verse 24. He blesses us continually. How is this? Well, God the Father has chosen me, hasn't He? And He's given me to His Son where I'll be kept. Look at verse 25. We said that He blesses us gloriously and graciously. Whose work does that point to? It points to the work of the Son who has come, and we have beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And thirdly, when we talked about Him blessing us personally and peaceably there in verse 26, how can we not think of the work of the Holy Spirit who comes and who grants us inner peace and who points us to the very person of God's own Son? You see, this is ultimately a triune blessing, isn't it? Even as it says, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord, you see, it says, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's triune in nature. It's pointing to the very work of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is all mediated through the work of a great high priest, Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And herein is the apex of God's blessing. That in Christ, I know that I'm blessed. In Christ, I know that I'm blessed because of what He has done. In Christ, I have communion with the very God who blesses me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is, how does God bless His people in the wilderness? Here's how. God blesses His people in the wilderness by giving them all that there is of Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's so much more we could say there about this blessing, but I won't say anything more except just to offer some closing words of application. These are practical things, and I trust they'll be beneficial. First of all, can I say of this blessing, just by way of application, that it's a blessing that's to be received. It's a blessing that's to be received. Remember the keep part of it, right? That I am being kept by God. I need to receive that promise. I'm being kept, even when I feel like I'm not. We need to remember the grace part when we fall in sin. This is a blessing I must receive. God is giving me His grace. And I must receive that. We need to remember the peace part when we're tempted to be restless. God has blessed me with His peace. This restlessness that I'm experiencing is contrary to the blessing He's given me. So this is a blessing to be received. Secondly, by way of application, this is a blessing that is to be seen. God says of these people, I've set my name on them. Right? I made these people part of my family. I remember when I lived over in Britain, someone told us a story about, you know, Duke and Duchess so-and-so. I don't know who they were. I can't remember. But they had children, apparently. And they were sending the children off some birthday party somewhere. And the thing that they said is they closed the door of the Rolls-Royce limousine, the children all ready to go, was, remember, royal children, royal manners. Now, what they were saying was, you should be bearing the family image as you go out to this party. Now, there's the exact same thing here. I say this is a blessing to be seen. We should be seen as a blessed people. We should be seen in our interaction with others. We should be seen in our dealings with the family. We should be seen even in things like our work ethic. There's something else about this person that isn't like the normal person. Ultimately, because this person is blessed with communion with God Himself. This is a person who knows God. This is a person who's blessed by God. So this is a blessing to be seen. Thirdly, we've got to remember this is a blessing that's Trinitarian. It's ultimately about communion with God, and not just with God the Son or God the Father, God the Spirit, but this is communion with God in all of His three persons. I mentioned this quote earlier, and I said it was from John Owen, but I made a mistake. It's from Thomas Goodwin, and they were contemporaries, of course. But Thomas Goodwin said, he spoke of the Christian's communion with God in terms of, quote, sitting down in the very presence of the three persons of the Trinity until we have equally felt each of their love. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that a wonderful thought? If you would know the full-orbed blessing that God places on His people here, then you must make communion with this God. You must take that and put it at the very center of your Christian experience. Because this is how God purposes to bless you. To come into His presence, to be quiet and still before Him, to meet with Him, to know God the Father as the source of love and of blessing. To know God the Son as grace incarnate. To know God the Holy Spirit as our peace and our seal, as a guarantee of the blessings that are ours forever. So this is a blessing that's Trinitarian. And fourthly, we need to know this. This is a blessing that is yours. In Christ. This is a blessing that's yours in Christ. In Him, as you see in verse 27, the very name of Jehovah is put upon you as you travel in the wilderness. You're His. In Christ, these people who are traveling through the wilderness are consecrated to God as His own acceptable flock. That's what's going on in this blessing. In Christ, these people here, their enjoyment of God's covenant blessings are forever sealed and they're forever signified. And there's a wonderful truth here. We go back to the very beginning. We think about John Bunyan's little story that he wrote in Pilgrim's Progress. And we think about ourselves and we put ourselves in the shoes of that man who's pressing through Vanity Fair. Because I'm telling you, out there is Vanity Fair. And you're living in the midst of it. And I trust that as you're living in the midst of it, you're living in the midst of it with your eyes fixed on the celestial city. And I trust that as you're living in the midst of it, you're living in the midst of it knowing that you are a person who's been blessed by God Himself in Christ. And therefore you will press on by His grace. And you will live in light of that blessing by His grace. And you will live with an eye on the final day when you will be done with Vanity Fair. And you'll arrive at the end of your journey in the celestial city itself. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words from Your own Word. We thank You that You are a God who blesses us. And the greatest, the very root of that blessing is communion with You. Father, we don't know why You have been kind to us as You have. We don't know why You have purposed to bless us. We don't deserve Your blessing. But Father, we thank You that You have purposed to redeem a people for Yourself, for Your own glory, and that we can be counted as part of that community. And we can know that we're part of that community as we look to the great high priest, Jesus Christ Himself, who raises His hands of blessing and is the very one through whom we can come and we can commune with our God. So, Father, we pray that You'd bless these truths to our hearts, that You would speak Your peace to each and every man and woman and child here. And Father, we would live in light of the blessings that you've richly showered upon us. And we pray this today in Christ's name. Amen.